This Sunday evening, we can say it's good to be in the house of the Lord. I hope that you've had a good day in the Lord, a blessed day in the Lord, a time to reflect upon the things of God, a time to reflect upon the services this morning. And I hope that you've already been blessed tonight in the singing of praises to God. Tonight we are going to continue on in our study of Christian character. This is our second week in this study. We live in a world today that I am convinced is just as evil as the days of Noah were. We live in a country where people call themselves Christian, but at the same time live just as ungodly as the rest of the world, not caring one bit what the Word of God says, not caring one bit about assembling themselves together in the house of the Lord. And you know, for those of us who are born again by the grace of God, even though we may be sincere in our desire to fellowship with God and to come into the house of God, because we are continually exposed to others' behavior all the time, you know, sometimes I think that it's easy to get a little bit hard in our character, hardened in our character. In this study, my only desire is to promote things that we already know that we should be doing and living the way we should be living. There is nothing new that we'll talk about in this study at all. Tonight, we're going to look at the character trait of compassion. And in doing so, of course, we'll have to talk a little bit about the opposite of compassion, and that is indifference. Oh, brothers and sisters, I sincerely hope and pray that we would not be indifferent towards other people, but live a life of compassion all the days of our life. The Word of God declares in the book of Psalms, in chapter 145 and verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is full of compassion. And because He is full of compassion, then our lives need to be full of compassion as well. Now, the Word of God uses, we have in our English version of the Word of God, we have the word compassion used on several different occasions. And tonight, Lord willing, what I'd like to do is just focus upon the New Testament. In the New Testament, we find that there are five Greek words that are translated compassion. Oftentimes, you know, like we look at the English word love. You know, there's multiple forms of love in the Bible, different kinds of love. We'll see the same kind of thing holds true with the word compassion here. And my desire is to take you through some of the instances in the Word of God where it uses the word compassion, and we'll look at the Greek meaning of the word, and we'll see how we need to be more compassionate overall and a little bit more encompassing of the word. Now, the most common Greek word translated compassion in the New Testament is from the Greek word splagnizomai. Now, that is the Wayne County pronunciation of that word. This word means to be moved with sympathy or pity from deep within. Have that deep sympathy. Now, one of the best examples that I've found in the Word of God is a very common piece of Scripture that we know. And if you would, turn with me there to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we're going to begin reading in verse 32, and we'll read down through verse 38. Matthew 15, verse 32, and we'll read down through verse 38. It says, then Jesus called His disciples unto Him, and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with Me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And His disciples say unto Him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness, as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. They took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full, and they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. The crowd that followed Jesus into this wilderness was obviously a very large crowd. Verse 38 says that then mentions the number 4,000, but you'll notice that number 4,000 does not include the women or the children. So that crowd was much larger, probably at least 12,000 at the very least, that were there. A vast gathering of people. And they had come out, as we, if we were to look and read before this, they had come out because Jesus was there and He was doing healing. He was healing those that were possessed of devils. He was healing the blind. He was making the lame to walk. And undoubtedly, even as Christ was doing these things over the course of the 3 days, He was teaching them as well. But now, 3 days. They probably brought some food with them, probably didn't intend to stay out there necessarily 3 whole days, but that's what happened. They were out there 3 days, and Jesus Christ looked over the crowd, and He understood that these people needed food. But yet, if He sent them away because they were undoubtedly weak from going without food, that some would certainly die. Now, what if Christ would have been indifferent at this point in time? What if He would have been indifferent? What if He would have said, you know what? They're not all believers. Some were just here for the miracles. Some were just here to see. Just go away. Go back to your homes. What if Christ would have been indifferent? How about us in our own lives? Would we show the same compassion? I understand that nowhere in the ministry of Jesus do we see Him actively promoting a ministry of going out and feeding the poor and the hungry, though there were many that were undoubtedly poor and hungry that lived in the day of Christ. I understand that Jesus' ministry was about the ultimate form of compassion, and that is the saving of souls. The saving of lost souls. And I understand that in the Great Commission, nowhere did He say, go out and feed the hungry, feed the poor, feed the nations, drill wells, and all of these things that we see. But you know what? As part of the Great Commission, He told us to teach others, indeed, what Christ had taught to us. What Christ had taught to us. And folks here, in this multitude, Christ was teaching the church to have compassion upon the hungry. Compassion upon the hungry. Now, He didn't say, follow them home and set up a meal program. But to those who were there, in His midst, they provided. He provided. Brothers and sisters, God didn't tell us that as a church we need to set up programs to feed the hungry. But He did set up the principle that if there are those who are among us or those who are around us who are hungry, and we have food, that we should give to them. Have like compassion upon them. And by the way, there is nothing wrong. The church who wants to gather up food and send it to where we know could be used for the feeding of those who are hungry, for the glory of God. You know, Brother Jim Crowder has been up here before to speak for us, my uncle down in Florida there, and in their church there in Winter Haven. Once a month, I believe it is, they have a sack lunch, and I think a warm lunch. They come in, and the people hear preaching. And they leave with a little bit to take with them. There's nothing wrong with that. And you know what? To God be the glory, there are people who come back, homeless who come back week after week, even though there's not food every time they meet. And that's a wonderful thing. Brother Katrine just sent up an email this week of a meal that they serve for elderly in their community. and those that didn't have food. Sent a lot of pictures up. I'll try to get that printed out. You know what? To God be the glory for those things. Now, I'm not saying that we have to set up meal programs. I'm not saying that we have to open up our kitchens, because obviously we don't. We're not required to do so. But listen, if the church felt led to do some of these things, then to God be the glory. But in the meantime, in our personal lives, we should always have compassion for those who are hungry, and when we see them in our midst. Now let's look at another time that this Greek word is used for compassion. Look over with me in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. Here in verse 30, again, another very familiar piece of Scripture. It says, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw, he had passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come, I will repay thee." You know what? Here we have in the Scripture the example of two men who were indifferent. Indifferent to the suffering of this man who lay beside of the road, seemingly half dead. Then the Samaritan came along, and we know in the Word of God that the Samaritan was the scourge of society. If you lived over in Israel, you thought even less of Samaritans than you did of publicans. But this Samaritan came by, and unlike the others, when he saw him, he had compassion, a deep-seated sense of pity that moved him to act. That's what the word means. Now, this man took someone he did not know and nursed him as best as he could, provided him a place to stay while he was gone, gave money to the host there, and guaranteed payment to pay more. And you know, Christ here commended this man for the compassion that he had in caring for the need of another. You know what, folks? I believe it's a true story. Now, as we look at this one, does this mean that we as a church should set up hospitals and things like that? No, it doesn't. But it does speak to the fact that when we see someone in need or distress, it is again the Christian way to act. Even if it costs us a little bit of time, even if it costs us a little bit of money. When we pass by and say, well, they're probably this or that, or someone else is going to help them out. Someone else will come along and take care of them. You know what? We're no better than the Levite and the priest that passed by. We're the same thing. We're acting indifferent, just like the rest of the world. And God is not pleased with us when we do such a thing. Now, I'm going to give you one more usage of this form of the word compassion. And I'm giving you several examples of this word because this is the most common type of Greek form of this word that we see in the New Testament. The others will just look at one or two examples. But if you would, in Scripture, here, if you would turn with me to Luke in chapter 15. Luke in chapter 15, and here we'll be looking at the story, of course, of the prodigal son. And I'm not going to take the time to read the whole part about the prodigal son. I know most of you all, of course, know this story, but for you that don't, just in brief, we have the story of a father with two sons, and the younger son desires his portion of his inheritance, and the father gives it to him. He leaves, and he squanders his father's money away. And when the money is gone, and when the drought comes on, he finds himself hungry, alone, and without any help. And eventually, he remembers that even the servants in his father's house fare better than he does. And he repents of his unrighteous ways, and he went home to repent before his father. Now look down in verse 20. We'll read through verse 24. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be married. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The father saw the sin-sick condition of his son. He saw the wages of sin on the body and on the face of his beloved. He saw that he was no longer dressed in the same clothes that he left in, but now his clothes were torn. Saw that he didn't have shoes on his feet anymore. And he called for him to be clothed. Clothed not in the clothes of a servant, but clothed in the clothes of a son. He placed him back where he belonged. Now the father, it says, acted in compassion. What did the compassion lead him to do first? The very first thing was to forgive his son. You know, secondly, it was to supply his physical needs. You know, showing compassion to someone often means that we must be forgiving of that person. You know, the older brother, if we were to read on in the story, we know how the older brother gets upset at what's going on. But the older brother acted in indifference, didn't he? And the father condemned him for it. If the elder brother would have had his way, he would have left his brother in rags or reduced him down to the status of a servant at the very most. And you know what? He represents a Christian who is reluctant to forgive a fallen brother and to lift his brother up. You know, sometimes you hear people say, well, they've made their bed, now they got to wallow in it. Or they've got to suffer the consequences. You know, our brothers and sisters within this church ought to be the ones that we're the most forgiving of. And not just them, but our brothers and sisters outside this church as well. And since we don't know who the saved are, let's just be forgiving of everyone. Forgiving as Christ has forgiven us. Ready to help. Ready to help supply the needs of one who stands in that time of sorrow. We need not ever act like that elder brother and be indifferent and uncompassionate on one who is seeking forgiveness. Now, the next Greek word that is used in the New Testament as the word compassion that we want to look at is the word sympathio. Sympathio. This word means to be touched with the feeling of sympathy with someone or to suffer along with. To suffer along with. You can see our word for sympathy came from this word. Now, this word is only used just a couple times in the Word of God, and we'll look at the first one here together in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 32. We'll read down through verse 34. It says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." The writer here in Hebrews, and of course we don't know who that writer is, but we read these verses here, and I think of Paul when he was arrested there in Jerusalem. It kind of sounds like the situation that took place there. But he speaks to the Hebrews, and they know who he is. But he speaks to them about how he was in a time of bondage, how he was a time of he was arrested for the faith, for his belief in Jesus Christ, and for the spreading of the gospel message. And he speaks at that time how some stood by him. Some stood by him while yet they were being made fun of, and some of them suffered right along with him by the losing and the spoiling of their own goods. They suffered loss as well so they could be a support to him. Now, keep that in mind. Another derivative of this word is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verses 8 and 9 says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Peter speaks of how in the church we should have sympathy one for another and suffer right along with our fellow brothers and sisters. In both these instances, the meaning of compassion is shown by saints who stand beside another who is in distress, going through that time of trial just as they are. So in this way, it reminds me of the time in the passage in where Paul, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, when he's speaking about the brotherhood and the body of Christ, he says over there, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or when one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." I love to rejoice with my brothers and sisters in Christ, but there are times when times get tough and when times get hard, and we need to buffer one another up by suffering right along with them. Now, undoubtedly, you know, sometimes I hear brothers and sisters, they'll tell me this, they'll say, "Well, Brother John, I've been going through a lot of times of trouble, and I've been going through a lot of times of trial, and nobody's standing beside me. Why haven't they stepped up to the plate?" When I ask you first, have you asked? Have you told someone your need? Have you made your problems known before the church, before your brothers and sisters? Because we can't blame our brothers and sisters for not coming to our needs if we don't ever tell them. Now, we may think that they should know exactly what's going on in our lives all the time, but folks, sometimes we just overlook things that we shouldn't know. Maybe we shouldn't overlook it, but we do. Because we live busy lives, unfortunately, and we only spend a little bit of time with each other every week. There are times that, unfortunately, we do overlook those things. But listen, when we do have a need that is known before us, known before the brothers and sisters, you know what? We need to be there right along with them to build them up and help them to stand in times of trouble and trial. We'll go ahead and move then to the next form of compassion found in the New Testament. This is the third time, third word. And this word is oiktiro, or tyro, oiktiro. This word is used only one time in the New Testament. And it means to exercise pity. The word is not used in connection from human to human, but from God to man. If you would, turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans chapter 9. The book of Romans chapter 9, we're going to look in verse 13. And we'll read just a few verses here to get the context of what's going on. Romans 9 and 13 says, "As it was written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Here in these verses, in this whole chapter, we read of the sovereignty of God in salvation. It is God who chooses. It is God who draws. It is God who saves. It is all of our holy and righteous God. The word here of compassion that we see in verse 15, again, it means pity. Pity. Now let me ask you something. Does God show pity just to the elect? No, He does not. He brings the rain on the just and the unjust alike. When Christ was here upon this earth, we know that He healed many people. Folks, all of those people that He healed didn't walk away saved. I can give you an example of some lepers that came up to Christ and He healed them and they walked away ungrateful and unthankful. Do you think they were saved? No, they weren't saved. Yet you know what? Jesus Christ showed to them pity. We need to be careful not to fall into a category where we think that we can be like an all-sovereign God and pick and choose whom we will have pity upon this earth for. Some people feel that when it comes to the church, the only people that we should help are people exactly like us, who believe exactly like us, dress exactly like us, just right down the line, just like us. The truth is that we don't know who the elect of God are. Men do not have a stripe upon their back to identify them. And you know what? We don't have the knowledge of God or the ability to even try to make a difference between one person or the other when it comes to extending pity or compassion towards another. The Word of God tells us to be mindful of the least of these, my brethren. The least of these, my brethren. We don't know who they are. Now, let's move on to our fourth word, Greek word, that's used in the New Testament. Once again, it's found in the book of Hebrews. And again, this word compassion is only used one time in the New Testament. I'm thankful that it's here. It's the Greek word metriopathio. Metriopathio. And it means to treat someone in a gentle manner. To treat someone in a gentle manner. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 1, we'll read to verse 2. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." I got to say that I like the word gentleness. If you were to read gentleness in here instead of the word compassion, it's certainly a term we need to acquaint ourselves better with. You know, the high priest was supposed to have superior knowledge in the Word of God, in the law of God. And sometimes, unfortunately, you know what? The more a person knows, the more it seems like they can't explain it to anybody else. You know what I'm talking about? When someone gets so much knowledge, they just can't seemingly quite understand why other people don't get it like they do. And you know what? That's not just true in a spiritual way. That's true on all planes. We know that. You know what? We have a lot of visitors that come from week to week. And you know what? They come from a wide variety of backgrounds. And when they come here, they've got a lot of questions. They've got a lot of questions. They want to know, why don't your ladies talk? They want to know, what are those things those ladies wear on their heads? They've never seen such a thing in their life. They want to know, why don't you have open communion? They want to know why we make such a big deal over baptism. You know what? When we're trying to instruct, we need to go slow. And we need to go in gentleness. Some people try to instruct others like a chihuahua talking to a mailman. That kind of attitude doesn't help win a single person over. Not a one. Just turns them off. As the old saying goes, you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. So let us learn to be compassionate to them that don't know the truths of the Word of God like you do, and teach them slowly and gently. And when you do that, and not condemningly, you'll have a brother or a sister for life. Now, the fifth and last way compassion is translated in the New Testament is by the Greek word L-E-E-O. L-E-E-O. This word means to show mercy or kindness to others by giving assistance by word or deed. This form is used three times in the New Testament. Two of them are very hard to understand the context and how the meaning works with it. But one way in particular shows exactly the true root of this word. If you would, turn with me one last time to Matthew in chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. And I'm going to start here in verse 21, and I'm actually going to read down to verse 35, which is a lot of reading. But it's necessary to understand the word compassion here and just exactly what it means. It says in verse 21, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. It's a very large sum of money. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. Have patience with me. I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion." That's our word. "And loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which is not much. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And this fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison, excuse me, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, which is a huge amount, because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. The word for compassion here seems to speak to us about the necessity of helping another who stands in the need of great assistance. In our text, we have two men who could not afford to pay their debt. The master of the first man looked upon him in compassion, though he owed him a very large amount of money, but yet he freely forgave the loan. That man, though, turned around and acted indifferently towards a man who owed him a very little amount of money. And here Christ is showing us a great message. Christ has forgiven us of a great deal. He has forgiven us of so much tonight for everything that we've ever done. All of our iniquity. He has looked at us with great compassion through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what? There's going to be a lot of people on this earth that sometimes will sin against us. And what do I mean by that? I mean sometimes they'll do things despite us on purpose. Sometimes they're going to owe us things that they will not pay us back. There's going to be all kinds of times that people will sin against you in your life. You know what? Just the same, they deserve the forgiveness. The same forgiveness that God extended to us. God has extended to us more forgiveness for our sin than we will ever forgive somebody else of on our own. I hope that tonight this has made us a little bit more aware of compassion and what it means in the Word of God. As Christians, we should be the most compassionate people on earth so that others can see Christ living in us. Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us.